And it is that. You know, our songs are not for entertainment. Our songs for the purpose of taking us to the throne of grace, where we find that grace to help in time of need. That's what it's for. So, this past week I had some encouragement. I had some questions that were asked to me. Connie Elliott came up to me and asked me about this passage in the scriptures. That was encouraging. We got to talk about, well, this one, this is not, it goes from verse 14 to verse 16, and verse 15 isn't up here. But verse 15 is down here in the footnote. And I got a chance to talk to her about a very important thing that underscores our confidence in how they put the Bible together for us and kept it clear. You see, we talked about textual families and how this appears in Luke, and it appears in Mark, it appears in Mark and Matthew, doesn't appear in Luke, and how they told us that even though it's there, it doesn't appear in this passage, and this family does. And it's just an underscoring of how confident we can be in the labor they've done to make sure that we have exactly what was written down. And it was a good discussion for us to talk about that. And we went on in this discussion. I'm going to ask Connie to come up here, if she would. And Connie's been growing some lately, I can tell, from the things that she said. She asked me about propitiation not long ago. That's a good word. Remember that?
Oh, yes.
Yeah. And then we were talking about being in the Word. You remember last week how we saw that Jesus' mission was to take them to the Word to interpret their situation, and he did it by asking questions? Yeah. So I got to ask her a couple of questions about what she'd been doing. So what have you been doing over these last 10 hours that you talked to me about?
Last 10 hours?
Yeah. 10 hours that you were talking to me about in a particular...
Watching the show.
What show? Yeah.
I watched the Bible on television, and I was very engrossed in it because everything this man has preached to us and everything that is in the Bible was in that show, and it brought it to life. It made me understand more of what God was telling us. And it was just so interesting to me to see it in life. It made me understand more what the Bible was telling me. And recommend the movie very strongly. Every time it would come on during this time, even the reruns, I would watch this movie. And it just made the Bible seem more real to me, you know, to understand God's word and what all happened. The lady at the well, his rising into heaven after the crucifixion, and his resurrection. It was just so real to me, and I just was able to understand more.
So you saw it more than 10 hours. You saw
every time it would come on, I would watch it.
On the reruns. She's talking about this series that ran for a few weeks before Easter and then finaled on Easter. Creation Museum, The Answers in Genesis, has recommended this as being reliable. And they had said, now, if you want to get the exact details of it, don't anticipate that. But what it does give you is it gives you, respectfully to the content of the scriptures, the account that took place there. Now, I need to let you know that some of the chronology is out of line. You got stuff happening in the last week just before the crucifixion. It happened way early in Jesus' ministry. So the details need to be filled in, but it gives you a respected, towards the Bible, content of what it is conveying to us. I think Bob is ordering that, aren't you? You already have it, not ordering it. That's done. Done deal.
Also, the Walmart has it. For $35, you can buy this, the film itself. I didn't have the $35 at that time, but Walmart does carry the Bible.
Okay, so we have a help here. Now, I want to add one thing why this is so encouraging. You remember in the passage where Jesus was giving answers from Scripture, the Bible says very clearly, twice he appeared, actually three times on Resurrection Day, and right from that day, he began to interpret the events of their life according to the Scriptures and telling them, explaining everything about him and what they were experiencing here. Right from Moses and all the prophets, right to the day. I want you to know that as we wrap up the Jesus encounters here within the next couple of weeks, we're going to go to the place where we give you the whole sweep in stories through the Scriptures. Starting with Moses and the prophets, we're going to go right through the whole sweep so you can story all the way through the Bible. Now, the Bible ended with John, the Bible series ended with John on the island of Patmos, and they didn't give you much detail in that. As a matter of fact, I was watching that finale, and Kaylee and I were sitting there, and I said, I don't think this is going to cover Revelation. I think Kaylee said that. I said, no, they got about 2 minutes to do it. So they didn't cover that. We're going to go the whole way through, from Moses right the way through the prophet of John in the book of Revelation. And so that's coming up soon. Thanks. Appreciate that. You know, one thing about the family of God, they've got so many things that are going on in people's lives that it's not, you don't get hung up with the humdrum, do you? If you're involved in the family of God, which I hope you are, you don't get hung up in the humdrum, that's for sure. You know, just recently, to bring up concerning Red, last week, he was telling us, he'd been at our D-Band for 3 weeks. He's making a commitment here. He talked about his commitment to Christ. He talked about doing this thing. And he said words like, I wouldn't even be here if it hadn't been for Christ. Whew. On Christ the solid rock we stand. On Christ the solid rock. So, amazing what life has, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. Sometimes you encounter something like this. Here we go. What does a demon-possessed man look like? Have you ever seen one? A demon-possessed man? You may be surprised. Does it look something like this? If we had that, we'd be able to recognize, wouldn't we? That'd be pretty clear. Or how about some of these? That's some way that it gets expressed. Sometimes this comes out. As a matter of fact, that's the promotion of a film or a book, I'm not sure which, it's because it's based on a true story, and it says the darkness inside, and that is to represent demon possession. The Bible does talk about demonized, that's the word that often gets translated possession or oppression. Actually, if we were going to diagram that idea, it's kind of like the demon inside coming out of your mouth, but really, the diagram should be more like that. Because it affects the thinking. So if we were going to diagram it, not out of your mouth, if we had to do a diagram, that
would probably be a better diagram, and that impression of the demon is actually was to degrade him. That's how they came up with those looks of him, like with horns and things. You know, when I was looking at this thing, because I did a little research, isn't that good? Kind of glad that I do that. I did a little research on this this thing of demon possession, and this is kind of the picture that came up under demon possessed and demonized and demon oppressed. That picture, that is what they said a demon, at least that's what category came up under. Of course, that wasn't the only one that came up. So did these guys. They all came up too. We recognize them, don't we? I'm glad they didn't choose one party or the other here. So we kind of know these guys. And you know, the impression that I got from this that was coming out as I interneted this thing on demon possession, I want you to know that's not the only place I did my research on this, okay? So I'd let you know that too. But what I came up with is that it's when somebody doesn't particularly see things the way I do. When they don't agree with me, they are demonized. For sure. And then they added a couple of other people. Here, let me put them up too. They were, do you know who this is? This is Pat Robertson. And this is Francis Schaefer. Could you name all these guys? Never mind, we won't. Francis Schaefer, and that same idea about where these guys were coming from was expressed. And of course, they didn't just keep it local. They went international with this and put up Pruden, and they also put up Sewell, I guess, Omar Sewell, who's a leader in Egypt. He does have quite a look about him there, doesn't he? At least in that expression. So is this what demonized look like? That's what was popularly expressed that it looked like. But I want you to know that this worldly concept is a little bit different than the biblical concept, because that is what this is. It doesn't agree with me. That is purely a worldly concept. The biblical concept comes like this. Here's the biblical picture. And I'm going to put this in context. It comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2. It goes like this. A servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome, or must not quarrel, but be gentle unto all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. That is the biblical picture. A couple of points to bring out here as we look at that. Their senses, their thinking, their senses have been affected. Their operation of their mind has gone along the direction of satanic thinking, that is opposition. Opposition to God and serving the Lord. The servant of the Lord correcting in humility those who are in opposition. The idea is being opposition because of what's going on in their mind, and they are then in the snare of the devil. They have been captured in their thinking so that they are taken captive by him to do what he wants. That is demonized. That is the biblical concept of being demonized. And what does a person look like? Don't have horns. They don't have a red drawing on them. As a matter of fact, they look quite normal. Those pictures are the ones that were put out by Left Behind. And this was Nicolay, I think is how they pronounced it. And he was to be the picture of the Antichrist. In the remake, that is the picture of the one who is the Antichrist. You know that there's a remake of the Left Behind series coming out? Did you know that? A new movie. Nicolas Cage will be in that as they remake this. And this is the impression. And you know, the Antichrist was indeed possessed of Satan. Matter of fact, that's the picture of him. Satan takes him over to do his will, and his thinking goes there. But John says there are many antichrists. Now, there are many who've lined up with that. My point is this. This all comes to us as Jesus gives rise, or it gives rise to Jesus telling us about something. Something that is absolutely unforgettable. Absolutely unpardonable. The demon-possessed man, whatever he looked like, the demon-possessed man gave rise to the Lord telling us about a sin that is unforgivable, absolutely unforgivable. I want you to turn there with me to it. It's in the book of Matthew. It's chapter 12, verses 22 through following. Jesus takes the occasion of the demonized man to do this, to tell us about what is absolutely unpardonable. I'm going to summarize the story by making one single point, and then we're going to story it together. The point goes like this, verse 31. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy of people will be forgiven. But blasphemy of the Spirit will not be forgiven." And that's his statement. That the absolutely unpardonable. In the Jesus encounters, we are going to move as the Lord speaks to us about the Spirit. And this is the first one in the Jesus encounters where we talk about what he taught us on the Spirit. It is serious. I mean, so serious that he said, all manner of sin will be forgiven except this one against the Spirit. And he uses the occasion of the demonized man to bring up what they were saying, because this will never be forgiven. Is it possible to do this today? You know, there are some Bible teachers who say no, but I think when we look at this, the answer has to be, oh yeah. You ever heard that question? The unpardonable sin, what is it? You ever heard of the unpardonable sin? Who've heard of the unpardonable sin? The unforgivable sin. Okay, well, you're hearing of it this morning if you haven't. Have you ever been asked what the unpardonable sin is? I get asked quite frequently what this is. And usually that's followed up with, I think I've done it. I think I've done it. Okay? Is it possible to be done? Well, we'll let the Bible kind of present the answers to that. Father in heaven, we're going to pause here. Because when your son was here, he said to us very clearly, relative to the Spirit of God, that there is an unforgivable, absolutely unforgivable sin. I pray that you will help us grasp it, not only for our own lives, but for ministry to other people. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's talk about this thing, the unpardonable. To get a picture of this thing, we want to see it in action. That's what we're going to do first. And to see it in action, we have to get the occasion. And the occasion, as I mentioned, is a demonized man. Somebody whose thinking has been taken captive to be in opposition and do the will of Satan. It's a demonized man. And the demon's impact has been so pervasive on his thinking that the man is blind. Matter of fact, the occasion is this. Look with me at verse 22. Then, at that point in time, a demon possessed, a demon oppressed, a demonized, a demon vexed man. All of those translation, or all of those renderings come out in the different popular translation. Anybody have a different one than what I gave? Verse 22. Different rendering. Then a... Anybody else? I think the New Living Translation has a slightly different rendering on it. It goes like this. Who was blind and mute was brought to him. The words that are used here for blind is straight up blind. The word that's used for mute is kophos, which means the idea of being blunted. Not only blunted in speech, but blunted in hearing. So it seems to indicate that he was a deaf mute. Blind, deaf, no speaking. How do you communicate with somebody like that? I guess you have to talk to Helen Keller. How can you talk to Helen Keller? Remember that struggle? How many have heard the story of Helen Keller and the final way in which it was communicated? How do you communicate with a deaf mute? I guess at this point in time, before Helen Keller, they must have just grabbed him and took him somewhere. Obviously he had feelings. Well, this is where they took him. They brought him to Jesus. And that's the occasion. Jesus has just healed a man's hand on the Sabbath day. That got him in trouble. What, for healing? On the Sabbath day? That's ungodly. To do something good for somebody on the Sabbath day. Us Pharisees would never do that. Whoa. They weren't talking about doing good, they're talking about working, weren't they? Okay. So it comes to Jesus, and when he's brought to Jesus, Jesus healed him. That's all the Bible says. He healed him. Done. Done deal. So much so that the guy could now speak. This made it evident. The guy was obviously blind, and he couldn't talk. And suddenly, he could see. And he could talk. It was obvious. It was so obvious on this occasion that it amazed the crowd, verse number 23. And it says here, and all the people were amazed. They were astonished. They were like, taken back by this thing. And they said, based on that action that they just saw, could this be the Son of David? Could this be the Son of David? Was a reference that was used, a title that was used for the coming Messiah. He's the Son of David. David was such a renowned king to those people that the Messiah in his line was just referred to as the Son of David. Could this be? Now, the reason that is so important is because the Pharisees were against him. And against that idea. As a matter of fact, if you slide up in this very chapter to verse number 14, after Jesus healed the withered hand of the guy, the paralyzed, crippled hand, he healed it so it was visible. But verse 14, the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. And that was known that the Pharisees were against him. Look at number verse 15. Jesus, aware of this, it wasn't like it was a secret. It was like known. People knew this. They wouldn't acknowledge Jesus because of fear of the Pharisees, because they said people would be put out of the temple. Jesus withdrew so as not to bring that issue to bear at that point in time. Then they brought to him the blind guy, the demon-possessed blind deaf mute, and Jesus healed him, and it was obvious, and there was no denying it. It was right there in front of them. And the crowd says, "Is this Son of David? Is this the Messiah? Is he the one?" Now that is the occasion. And now here is the sin. This is the unpardonable sin in action. Let's see it. Here it goes, in action. It happens, verse number 24. When the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of the demons, that this man casts out demons." That's it. That's it. Say it with me. That's it. Say it with me. That's it. I didn't hear you yet. Say it with me. That's it. That's it. That's it. That is the unpardonable sin. That'll never, ever, 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 ever in this life or in the life to come ever be forgiven. That's what it is right there. That's it. That's it. See it in action? That's it. That's it. What? What was it? Okay. Let's do this. It's this. It is only by Beelzebul he does this miracle. That's it. Okay? That's the sin. Let me add this. Move that up to add this. And the sin is accusing the spirit that is doing the work of Christ. It is making the accusation that the work of Christ, the Spirit that is empowering the work of Christ, is really Beelzebul, Satan. That's the sin. That's the sin. The sin is accusing that the spirit that is doing the work of Christ is Satan. Now, some of your translations don't use Beelzebul. They use Beelzebub. Did you notice that? Now, the reason for the difference is Beelzebul was the proper name of the Phoenician god who was the god of habitation. He was the god of controlling habitation. And he was had the idea of like control over disease and, you know, health and that kind of thing. And the Pharisees would kind of try to wittingly mock this god of the Phoenicians by saying Beelzebub instead of Beelzebul. And Beelzebub was a minor change of one letter, an L to a B in our English, and it made it the god of filth. It's kind of like what George Bush the First or Senior was doing when he was dealing with Saddam Hussein. He kept calling him Saddam Hussein rather than Saddam. As a matter of fact, I began to wonder, what is his name when I heard that over? He called him Saddam Hussein as an insult to him over the entire world. That's what he was doing, wittingly playing on his name. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. And they were saying this, that the work that Christ is doing is the god of filth. That's the charge. It's the god of filth. That's the unpardonable sin. I want you to think with me for a minute. Okay? Let's talk about the characteristic of what the Spirit of God produces. Know anything in the Bible on that? The fruit of the Spirit. What does it produce? It produces love, joy. Say it with me. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. See that? It's what the Spirit of God produces. The actions of Christ, well, according to what he said in verse 28, it was the Spirit of God that he was doing this. And the Spirit of God produces this kind of result. Love, joy, peace, patience, tremendous acts of power bringing love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. A man's hand that's withered is healed. A man demon-possessed is in his right mind speaking and talking and hearing. It's like, wow. And they said, those are the kind of actions that are empowered by the God of filth. That's the spirit that's behind that. That's the unpardonable sin. That's what it is in action. That's what they did. Here. That's what it is. Very, very clear. Any questions? Oops. Are there questions here? Any questions here about why I'm so uncoordinated? No. Any questions here about what the unpardonable sin is? It's not being uncoordinated. Whew, good for that. Good question, and we'll go exactly there. Can you hold on a minute? Excellent question. Because it kind of sounds, it doesn't kind of sound like Christ. That kind of sounds like Pharisaical law. You do this and we'll stone you. Now, God gave some directions on being stoned for a purpose. But Christ said, when such a person to be stoned was brought to him, said, you who are without sin, throw the first stone. Now that sounds like Christ. But he just said, do this sin. Good question. Really good question. We'll come to that. Okay, so we got this. That's the unpardonable sin in action. You see what it is? Any questions on what it is? It's the accusation that the spirit that's empowering the work of Christ is really the God of filth. That's the power of it. Okay? Now, let's talk about this unpardonable sin in thoughts, because that's where Jesus goes. Starting to answer your question. Jesus goes to the thoughts here. Look what he says. Verse number 25. Knowing their thoughts. Christ knew their thoughts. He's going after the thoughts. He's going for the thoughts behind the unpardonable sin. That's where Christ is going here. Okay? Knowing their thoughts, and he does this. He begins to present to them some questions and statements for this purpose. Come on, guys. Let's be reasonable here. Let's reason together, just like Isaiah said. Come, let us reason together. That's what God says. I always do this, my wife says. Whenever I get a chance to sing, you do. And you can't sing. I say, I can, I just did. But she means not well. Okay? But she's nice about it. That's just how I take it. Okay? He's coming, let us reason together. Be reasonable here, guys. That's what Jesus is doing. He's going after their thoughts. He's going for their thoughts. Say this with me. He's going after their thoughts. That's it. Knowing their thoughts. He does this. He sets out three appeals. Three things that he appeals to them. Here's the first one. There it is. Verse 25. He says, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. Do you understand what that is? Let's do this. I've got a barn. It's kind of like a shed kind of thing, but it's to look old-fashioned. It kind of is pretty dilapidated, but it's not painted on purpose. It's not painted. It's intended to look that way, okay? And plus, it's a lot easier to take care of when you don't paint. But besides that, it's got this old weather look to it. And upstairs in the mow on this thing, there's these wires, but they're kind of like bars. Josh, what's the name for that? Where one holds it over here, the wall, and pulls it, and the other wall's over here, and there's this bar-like wire, and they go up the side of the walls, too, where they've got these tie lines that hold this thing so that the walls don't come tumbling down, right? I was up there, Josh, the reason I asked him is because I was up there talking to him about him, and we need to prop this up because these things are getting pretty, And so I was talking, I thought he had a word for it then. I just brought him at the, caught him at the moment. There's a, these tie lines hold it together. Because if these tie lines weren't there, I want you to know that that thing would fall the walls out, flat. It's leaning pretty badly right now, as a matter of fact. I can't claim it's supposed to have that old look for that, can I? Okay. So, point is this, that if a house, a barn, doesn't hang together, what's going to happen to it? It's going to go apart. The same is true of a kingdom and a city. If it doesn't hang together, it's going to go apart. Right? So Jesus comes off that. Verse 26, and if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? Is that reasonable? Seems reasonable, doesn't it? Now, it wasn't a question whether this guy was demonized or not. Everybody knew it. Here's a demonized guy. They bring him to Jesus, so it wasn't any question of him being demonized. It was just that what they said, he cast out demons by the being the prince of the filth god. It's what he is. It's what powers him. Okay, that's what Jesus' point. Seems reasonable? Does that sound reasonable? Seems reasonable. Here's the second point. Verse 27. Come on, guys. Come on, guys. Be reasonable on this. Verse 27. He said to him, And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Now, here's the thing. The Pharisees had taught people, and in their teaching, some of these people had gone out and had a ministry of casting out demons. There were Jewish demon caster outer guys. Okay? What do we call them? Well, popular vernacular is exorcist, but not like Rosemary's Baby, okay? Not like that, or the Exorcist 1, 2, 400, or whatever they're up to now. Not that either. Okay? That is wholly sensationalized demonism. I'm not saying it's not wicked sometimes. It is. But what I want you to know is that this does nothing. Okay? Does nothing. The weapons of our warfare are not this as an action, but they're powerful in God to the tearing down of strongholds. Powerful in God. I'm not talking about the weapons of our warfare. I'd love to. That's not it. There were Jewish exorcists. They were casting him out. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees kind of felt good that some of their prodigy were doing this. So the question is, if I cast them out by Beelzebul, who do your guys cast them out by? Now, what are they going to say? If they say, well, they do it by Beelzebul too, then are they in a jam or what? Or if they say, it's by the power of God that ours do it, then what's the difference? Because the same thing is being accomplished here. This isn't filth. This is good. Get it? They're in a jam. Come on, guys. Be reasonable with me here. Jesus finishes this by saying, therefore, they will be your judges. These guys who do it, your Jewish exorcist, they'll be your judges. You see how Jesus is reasoning with them? You see where he's going? He's going after their thoughts because he knew their thoughts. And he's going after their thoughts to be them, to bring them to himself reasonably. That's what he's doing. One thing else, one final appeal. Here it is. Verse number 28. If, as we've talked about, your Jewish exorcist, if it's by the Spirit of God, then verse number 28. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you. He's trying to bring him to himself. If it's by the Spirit of God, then get this. I'm of God. This is God's rule. This demonstrates. Is he the Messiah? This is of God. Characteristics of this? Love, joy, peace, patience. You know what the characteristics of satanic stuff is? Here, let me show you. I want you to turn with me to the book of James. Let me show you. I'm going to have you turn there. We don't often turn to another passage when we're dealing with one, but I want you to now. Go with me to James chapter 3. In James chapter 3, he gives us some clear insight about what the satanic characteristics as opposed to the Spirit of God fruits of an action are. Here's the satanic characteristics, the filth God characteristics. You with me in James chapter 3? Zero in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Who's got an understanding of this? Who sees God's idea, his wisdom? Then by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of understanding God's idea, God's wisdom. But if you have, now follow this, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, you know, it's really all about me anyway. It's really all about me anyway. That is selfish ambition. You know, the only thing I really ever think about is me anyway. And when I see somebody else who gets or has or does something that I really, well, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts. If you have that, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Say this with me. That's demonic. Say it with me. That's demonic. What? Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. That's what? That is demonic. That's what it's like. Bitter jealousy. Selfish ambition. Let's see. Why did these guys deliver up Christ? We will lose our kingdom in our place. Pilate knew that it was for envy that they delivered him up. You see where we're at here? Whoa. Whoa. Verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Like this. Like lying, like deception, like tricks, like murder. What's satanic? And what's of the Spirit of God? Oh, we get it. We're on Christ's side. But I want you to see where the snare of the devil goes when he takes us captive to do his will. That's where it goes. It's selfish ambition. It's bitter jealousy. I'm not getting what I want. You got it. She has it. He has it. I don't. That's where it is. That's demonic. That's wisdom not from above. Say this. That's demonic. That's what that is. That's why I wanted to see that passage. So we could get this characterized. He's reasoning with them. This is by the Spirit of God. Then he does this. Come on with me, guys. Come on with me, guys. Two times. He pleads with them. Come on with me, guys. As a matter of fact, he does this in the form of a straight-up pronouncement. Straight-up appeal. He says, verse number 29, he says, first you got to bind the strong man and then you plunder him. Then he says this, verse 30. Whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. Come on with me, guys. Come on with me, guys. Here. This will make you clear whether you're with me. If you're not for me, if you're not out there for me, then you're against me. And if you're not gathering it in to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, with the power of the Spirit of God, if you're not gathering it in that way, I want you to know this, and you are scattering people, scattering, scattering. How did that go for the Pharisees? They just accused him of being the filth God-empowered person. Filth! Now the big deal is that these are the leaders of the people, and the people were afraid to say, could this be the Messiah, because they're the leaders and our leaders don't get it and I don't know what to do because they'll put me out of the synagogue. And some of them are so afraid of this that they believe in Jesus but they're secret about it and don't. And he says, before me. Come on, guys. Appeals to them, the leaders. Come on, guys, because if you're not for me, it's not like we're talking Republican, Democrat here. We're talking God here. There is no vote. He is God. By solemn proclamation. His, to call you into existence. That's the proclamation. Come on, guys. For, against, gather or scatter. The appeal. Do you feel any assurance in this and any confidence of direction when you stand up for Christ, when you're kind of with him? You feel any of that? I hope so. Because I want you to know, we are on his side. And I know that when we're on his side, God's for us, nothing can be against us. May look like it sometimes. May look like it. This looked like this was really against Jesus, but is he losing here? Is he losing? He's not losing. He's winning. But it doesn't look like it. That's because God's thoughts are a little different than ours. He's accomplished a major purpose way beyond us feeling good about it right now. Way beyond that. Okay, final thing here. We got the thoughts on this unpardonable. He said he knew their thoughts. We got them. What he went after. Finally this. Here's the unpardonable in words. Because he becomes very, very clear here. We saw it in action. We heard him talk about it in their thoughts. And now he makes the pronouncement in words concerning their words. Here it is. Clearly laid out. Clearly delineated. Here it is. This is it. He says, verse number 31. Therefore I tell you, based on this whole story that we just went through, therefore I tell you, and by the way, this is an actual event in Christ's life. This isn't a made-up story. This isn't a parable. This is an occurrence. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and every blasphemy will be forgiven people. Isn't that good to know? Isn't that good to know? Come on. Isn't that good to know that on the mouth of Jesus, who empowered by the Spirit of the living God, producing love, joy, peace, etc., says every sin and every blasphemy of people will be forgiven. I want you to know that we wouldn't survive an hour if that weren't the case. We wouldn't survive an hour if that weren't the case. Are we that bad off? Worse. That bad and worse. This is what the living God said. By the Spirit through Christ. But this is blasphemy against the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he says a little bit later. And this will never be forgiven. That's what he said. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. It's unpardonable. It won't be. This is blasphemy against the Spirit. You know what blasphemy is? We can blaspheme. We can blaspheme people, blaspheme God, blaspheme Christ. Let me give you a couple demonstrations. Blaspheme people. I didn't say it. That's blaspheme people, because what it is intended to do is to degradate them. Bring them down. Make a statement about them that is lower than what they are. You snake in the grass. Jesus said that. But it was true. That wasn't beneath them. It was true. If somebody is a snake in the grass, you need to tell them. You're a snake in the grass. But be sure you're right. You ever told somebody they're a snake in the grass? I told some people they're deceivers. You're a deceiver. You're a deceiver. I remember listening to Harvest Bible Chapel, and I can't think of the preacher's name right now. Who is? Yeah, no, that's, sorry, wrong Harvest Bible Chapel. The one up in Chicago. And it is James McDonald. Thank you, it just came to me. James McDonald. And he said he was talking to a guy who was a really public figure. And he says, you're a self-exalter. What that was? You're not lifting up Christ. You're lifting up you. But it's not beneath them, and they're in it to help him. When you're in it to help him, be sure you're right. It needs to be said. Jesus called them a brood of vipers. Sometimes what we say is just outright blasphemy towards people. That's what that is. It can be done by God, or it can be done to God, too. God, you, this house, that car. I want you to know that is outright blasphemy. Because that is beneath God to deal with your car and your house that way. He is not damning it. Matter of fact, he gave it to you to take care of. That's blasphemy. You can blaspheme. People blaspheme God. They blaspheme Christ. John Lennon, you ever heard of him? He's gone on now. Not on this planet anymore. He talked about Jesus. I'll leave out some of the things he said. He is a little, yellow, greasy, certain religious background, fascist, certain nationality, bastard. That's what he said. If you want to know, I'll tell you privately. I just don't want to put it over them. That's what he said. I want you to know that was outright blasphemy against Christ. A little yellow, greasy. I want you to know that can be forgiven. That can be forgiven. I remember blasphemy God, seeing the picture of the older man with the bread and the soup bowl and the light, him sitting there praying. And before I was a believer, I looked at that and I said, "You fool." I want you to know that's blasphemy. That's beneath God. It's that person in charge of praying man with being a fool can be forgiven. But this inaction from those thoughts will not be forgiven. Will not. When it's against the Spirit, won't be. An action. Here, let's put this up. Pronouncement, just to make it absolutely clear, is clarified by Christ. Look at verse 32. And, he says, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. If it's against Christ, it will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. They will not be forgiven, and it will never, ever be forgiven. Not now, not ever. Be forgiven. So can they do an action here? An action that causes them never to be forgiven? I want you to point out that this is really a matter of heart, okay? What he is talking about is not one specific action. He's talking about a matter of heart that they've chosen. Let me demonstrate this to you. Jesus shows it to us here in verses number 33 through 37. He says this. When he's talking about this good, bad thing, he says to them, either make the tree good and the fruit good, or make the tree bad and the fruit bad. Now, what they were doing was this thing characteristic of God that they could see, they said was bad. And this thing that was good, them, was bad because they were confusing this good thing of being filth. You see the confusion here? So he says, you know, you do this. Make the tree good and the fruit good, or the tree bad and the fruit bad. Don't get this all confused by accusing God's empowered work of being demonic. That's just utter confusion. You brood of vipers. There's where he said it. You snakes in the grass. Was this blasphemy? Absolutely not. It was true. They were sneaky. They were cunning. They were trying to undermine him. And it was, well, he says this. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of where you are at in heart, your mouth is talking. That's the sin. For the good person out of the good treasury of his heart brings forth what is beneficial, what helps people. And the evil person out of the evil treasury of his heart brings forth what is evil and what is harmful. Do you get what he's talking about? He's talking about this thing being in their heart. This is where they're living. This is where they're deciding. And contrary to the evidence, they are coming down against him. And that's what they're saying, to the point that even good things are accused of being evil. That's the sin. That's when your heart is there. And you won't hear the appeal, because he just appealed to them to come out of it. And they won't hear the appeal. Then I want you to know that you have sealed your doom, and your doom is sealed now, and it is sealed forever. Because if you resist the Holy Spirit like this, you resist this good work of it, saying it's the filth, God, you're done. You know, your body has a craving for food. And if you deny that craving food for so long and so long, you can't even take food anymore. one point. That's where they're at. By their choice. In their heart. So he says to them, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they say. Every careless word. I mean, if it's for a careless word, just think about what you're saying from your heart. For by your words will you be justified, and by your words will you be condemned. Is this possible? Is it possible to do this today? Is it possible? Is it possible to do this? Let me ask you this. Is it possible? Is it possible to accuse the work of Christ as being a demonic thing and come to that in your heart and hold that and advocate that? Is that a possibility? Yes, it is. So people can do this today. Have I committed the unpardonable sin? Have I ever done this? Well, let me do this. Here's a book by a well-known guy, Dr. John Walvoord, who says, short sentence, as far as this applies today, it is not the thought that one seeking pardon will not find it. If you recognize it and you seek forgiveness, it's not that the one seeking pardon won't find it, but it's rather that the one who rejects the Holy Spirit will not seek the pardon. That's the unpardonable. Are there some people there? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Father in heaven, this is clear. This is straight up. This is straight out. Christ even appealed to them to come to him when they were doing this thing, because as they continued, it's the unpardonable. Resisting and accusing the work of the Holy Spirit of God as evil. Father, may we direct to you statements from our heart and our mouth that you are compassionate. You are the everlasting God. You